Well, dearly beloved brothers and sisters and children in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, listen to the word of the Lord as you are called to worship the living and true God. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Amen. Shall we look unto the Lord in prayer? O Lord, our glorious, gracious Heavenly Father, once again we will thank thee and praise thee for this privilege of gathering together as thy people, even to worship thee. We thank thee for the Sabbath, which thou hast appointed for us to remember that thou art our Creator and our Redeemer. For thou didst create the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And thou didst raise the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, so that today, as we worship thee on this first day of the week, we may know that we serve a living Saviour who has ascended and is seated at thy right hand as our intercessor and our mediator. We thank thee that it is through him that we can bring an offering of praise unto thee, knowing that thou receive the calves of our lips. How we praise thee and thank thee, O Lord, that we can worship thee in such a free manner, in spirit and in truth, not having to bring animal sacrifices, but simply to hear thy word, to respond to thy word, to sing thy word, to seek thee in prayer. O Lord, wouldst thou receive our worship? So wouldst thou cleanse our heart of our sin, that our sins may not hinder us as we seek to approach thee at thy throne of grace. But give us the help of thy Spirit, that we may sing thy word with grace in our heart, that we may receive thy word with all meekness and readiness of heart, that thy word may be used of thee to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And so give us help, that we may more and more conform unto the image of thy Son through thy word. But above all, O Lord, we pray that thou magnify thine own name through the worship of thy people. For we would pray these things in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing to God's praise from Psalm 93? The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established, that it cannot depart. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm that speaks of God as being the sovereign creator and governor over all things. But it's not just the governor over nature, the wind and the waves, but also over man, over all men in this world. He is Lord. And all must bow in humble adoration to worship him. Psalm 93 to Argo.
The Lord doth reign, and clothes he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established, that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old. the floods have lifted up their waves and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far than noise of many waters is, or great sea billows are. Thy testimonies in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thine house becometh well.
Amen. Our New Testament reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Now we read the first 17 verses of this chapter last Sabbath. We saw how the Lord Jesus healed a man with leprosy, and how he restored the servant of his centurion without his having to go. And then he also raised up Peter's mother-in-law. But now we continue reading from verse 18 to see the Lord's sovereignty in three areas. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the man marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now here in this passage that we have just read, we see the Lord's sovereignty demonstrated in three ways. First, we see his sovereignty demonstrated over our lives. You see how he answered those who wanted to follow him. He reminded them. The first one, he reminds you, it's right for you to follow, but understand that there's nothing for you to gain that way. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Will you still follow me? Now he has reminded to us, we are to follow the Lord because he's King. We must follow him, not because of the benefits. Yes, it encourages us, but let us not follow because of the benefits that you give. Follow him because he's King. And follow him urgently, zealously. The other man said that, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But the Lord says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. On the first sight, it seems like the Lord is teaching him that he doesn't need to honor his parents. But probably the context is that the father is not yet dead, and he want to delay to follow the Lord, and says, wait until I finish all the obligations in my family, and then I'll follow. But the Lord says, follow me. The Lord has sovereignty over our lives, and that must be priority. We must follow him. Then we see the Lord's sovereignty over nature. There was a storm, and the Lord was in the boat, and he was asleep. He was exhausted, but they were sleeping peacefully. But there the disciples were all troubled. They woke him up. Lord, save us, we perish. And you see how the Lord rebuked them. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he calmed the storm. The Lord is sovereign over all things in our life. He's sovereign even over the things of nature. And we must trust the Lord, come what may in our life. Then from verse 28 onwards, we see the Lord's sovereignty over the spiritual world when he casts out the demons. Now I leave it to you to read the commentaries on some of the things inside here. How the Lord sent the demons out, and the demons went down into the pits, and they all dashed down by the slope and drowned. But there we see how the Lord, by his great power, was able to command the evil spirits. So we see the Lord is sovereign. How does man respond to his sovereignty? In this passage we see there is respond by way of delay. That man say, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Do we respond in this way of delaying? Well, let us learn to be prompt, not to procrastinate in spiritual things. Then we see a response in terms of doubts. The disciples, they thought they were going to drown. The Lord is there. They knew, they've seen all the miracles that he had done and how great he is. How could they have drowned in his hand when he's in a boat? They have to trust him. Do we respond with doubts in the trials in our life? And finally, we see a response of despising the Lord. Here the people in the country of Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes. They love their pigs more than they love the Lord. And they chase him out. What about us? The Lord teaches us that we cannot serve two masters. For either we will love the one or hate the other. If the things of this present world is so important to us that we lay aside seeking first the kingdom of God, then we are exactly like the Gadarenes here, despising the Lord. We'd rather have the pigs than to have the Lord. May the Lord help us that we may reflect on our own lives to see how we respond to the Lord and His word. Is it delay, doubt, or despising Him? May it be that we follow Him promptly, believe Him, and receive Him with all gratitude. Amen. And now let's sing our next psalm. Psalm 5. This is our serious psalm in the evening. This psalm may be entitled, "The Righteous Ones Thought of God and Man in the Morning." It's a psalm, I believe, that reflects the thought of our Lord. We know how our Lord rose up early in the morning to pray. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that He prayed with loud cries. He would have cried unto the Father as He thought about Him and about man. So this psalm expresses the thought of our Lord, and it should express also our own desire as we cry unto the Lord each morning. And that's what we should do in the morning when we get up. Cry unto the Lord. Ask the Lord to hear our cries, and ask Him to teach us and help us through all the trials in our lives. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to Thee will pray. Lord, Thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to Thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. As we pray, let us believe that He hears our prayers, and He will direct our life for our good and His glory. Verse 1 to verse 8 to Seraph.
Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to Thee will pray. Lord, Thou shalt early hear my voice, I early will direct my prayer to Thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For Thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fool stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hates, cuts off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness, do thou thy way, make straight before my face.
Amen. May the Lord bless the singing of His sacred word. Our sermon text this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Last Sabbath, we were looking at chapter 38. We saw, looked at chapter 37. We saw 38 in the previous Sabbath. And the reason for that, as we mentioned, is that chapter 38, it records the life of Judah at the time after Joseph was sent to Egypt, is a kind of a parenthesis. It is to indicate to us that though the history of God's people is important, and Joseph's life is a record of the history of God's people, yet there is another history that goes on that is important, and that is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus does not descend from Joseph. He descends from Judah. And so we considered the life of Judah. But we have started looking at Joseph, and we saw how he was sent to Egypt by his brothers. Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him off the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast their eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the word of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we want to thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy word to read. We thank Thee that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of Thy Spirit and is profitable for our doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. This evening we are reminded that the Lord Jesus, Thy only begotten Son, is sovereign. He is sovereign over our lives, over nature, over the spiritual world. He is sovereign over all things. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast appointed Him to be heir of all things, to be the governor over all things as the God-man, so that we have this firm assurance that Thou art able to do all things well for us. For Thou dost do all things by the hand of our compassionate High Priest, who is also our King, even the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, grant us, we pray, therefore, that we may believe, and we may submit ourselves under His mighty hand, to trust Thee in Him, to bring to pass all things for Thy glory and for our good. We thank Thee too that Christ, our King and Priest, is also our Prophet. For Thou hast taught us by Thy word, and Thou dost continue to teach us by Thy word. This evening we look to Thee once again, that Thou by Thy word instruct us, that we may be more and more be like Thy Son, who has given us Thy word. Bless Thy word, that it may accomplish what Thou hast purposed it to accomplish. Awake such as is slumbering in sin, convert such as is hardened, and strengthen and build up such as are Thy children, that we may have strength to be Thy witness in the world that Thou hast placed us in. Bless Thy word, therefore, that it may have free course, not only to run to our hearts, but to run out of our hearts, as our lives will reflect the instruction of Thy word. We thank Thee, therefore, that we can come to hear Thy word. We pray for our brethren who are unable to come for various reasons, whether bodily affliction or mental anguish or otherwise. Particularly, we continue to remember Mr. Lim Hock Yam, We thank Thee that he desires to hear Thy word. We pray for him that Thou would lift him up and cause that he would recover sufficiently to be able to come back to seek Thee with Thy people. So watch over him in his lonely hours, that he may know that there is a God who cares, and there is one he can turn to for forgiveness and restoration. For now, Lord, help us, we pray. Grant help to preacher and hearer, that thy word may magnify thy name. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For someone who has been a Christian for many years once shared with me that he found it very difficult to be a Christian. He felt that in some ways he was happier before he became a Christian. But I'm not sure that many of us will share this experience. Personally, I don't think that I was happier before I became a Christian. Yes, in some sense, I was less inhibited before I became a Christian. But I'm not sure if I was happier. Outwardly, I might seem to be happier before I knew the Lord, because I did not feel restricted to do some of the things that I would not do today. Things I would not even want my children to do. But inwardly, life was meaningless for me. Christ has given me inward joy, which the world cannot understand, which I sometimes find difficult to express. I would never want to return to the days before I knew the Lord. But one thing I would agree with this brother is that it is not easy being a Christian. Indeed, as soon as we come to know the Lord, so soon would we begin to experience some special trials in our lives. Trials that we would not know before we come to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul teaches us that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe many of us would share the same experience. And sometimes the trials that we have to go through can be so painful and so baffling that we find it hard to understand why we have to go through it. This must have been how Joseph felt too. This is why the life of Joseph is so extremely encouraging to so many a sincere believer. This is a passage that many of us, when we undergo great trials in our life, will turn to and find encouragement. Joseph, as we saw last Sabbath, was hated by his brothers. Why did they hate him? Not only because they were jealous that he was their father's favorite son, but also because of his superior righteousness, and also because of the dreams that the Lord had given him, which shows his brothers bowing down unto him. His brothers hatched a plan to get rid of him one day when Joseph went out to look for them at Dothan, 100 kilometers north of where they stayed. Initially, they wanted to kill him. But when their eldest brother Reuben intervened, they decided to throw him into a pit instead. That was bad enough. We wonder what went through Joseph's mind when he was thrown into the pit. He was only 17 years old. And he was obviously trying to live a godly life. But now, with apparently no apparent provocation, his brothers had cast him into a pit like an animal. What could be worse? Well, the worst was yet to come. When the brothers came to Joseph to take him out of the pit, I suspect that Joseph must have thought that they were going to free him. His heart must have leapt with joy and hope. But oh, what a letdown. He discovers that they were selling him away to some slave traders. Although we are not told about how the transaction took place, it's not difficult to imagine. It certainly would not have been some gentlemanly transaction. The Ishmaelites would have treated him roughly. They were criminals, or at least ready to do crime. Otherwise, why would they buy someone to be a slave who had been kidnapped? Joseph certainly would not have looked like some prisoner of war, someone who has no money to do things. He was sent by his father. The Ishmaelite probably would have tied Joseph's hand and dragged him along as they sat on their camels. Oh, how much pain and grief Joseph must have endured in a more than 500 kilometers journey to Egypt. What's going to happen to me, he must have thought. Would I ever see my father again? Would I be able to worship the Lord with his people again? Joseph must have cried and cried during those months that they would have taken to get to Egypt. Did he try to escape? Did his hope rise when the caravan neared Hebron? I'm sure Joseph would have recognized that they were near his home. Whatever the case might be, any hope of going home was completely dashed when they arrived at Egypt. And Joseph was put up for sale, perhaps at an auction. And he was sold to a well-to-do man by the name of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. But was that the end of Joseph? Did Joseph's life waste away as he became one of the thousands of slaves who were sold to Egypt? No. By the grace and providence of God, Joseph would prosper and shine for the Lord, even in the midst of adversity. Consider how Joseph prospered in our text. How did Joseph prosper? Well, the Lord helping us, we shall consider how he prospered in three ways. First, we'll see how Joseph triumphed over bitterness in Egypt. Secondly, we shall see how Joseph triumphed over temptation in Potiphar's house. Thirdly, we shall see how Joseph triumphed over despondency in prison. Consider first Joseph's victory over bitterness in Egypt. What was in Joseph's heart when he got to Egypt? When he was sold like an ox. Although we are not told what was in his heart, it is easy to guess. If Joseph had any feeling at all, it would be very likely that he would be fighting the temptation to be bitter. What did I do to deserve all this? This is the question that most of us would ask in our heart, and even on our lips, whenever we fall into severe trials. Joseph was doing well. He was his father's favorite son, and he was seeking to walk in the way of righteousness. He would not join his brothers when they engaged in wicked deeds. What did he do to deserve being sold as a slave by his brothers? And why has the Lord not heard his prayers to deliver him? Joseph, no doubt, would have prayed and prayed. I have no doubt that Joseph had to fight bitterness in his heart, even if it were a fleeting feeling. But notice what is said of Joseph in our text. We are not told of his bitterness. Why? Well, it could be that he had no feelings of bitterness at all. But I sincerely doubt it. It is more likely that Joseph did not allow bitterness to rule over him. We see instead Joseph continuing to bear a good testimony for the Lord by doing his best in whatever his hand found to do, whatever fell upon his hands to do. The Apostle Paul commands us in the New Testament, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. This is in Colossians chapter 3. Joseph was doing just that. He had been sold as a slave unjustly. He had every reason to feel bitter and rebellious. He had every reason to refuse to serve the Lord, who seemed to have shut his ears to his cries. But Joseph would not. He did his best, even as a slave. And the Lord was with him to bless him. See how many times we are told in this chapter of how the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. That is, he prospered. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Why did Joseph prosper? Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. But Joseph could not prosper if he did not seek to do well in everything that was appointed him. And so the Lord blessed the labors of his hand, and he blessed Potiphar's household and his field because of Joseph. And Potiphar saw and understood that the Lord was with Joseph. How could Potiphar know, except that Joseph did not hide his faith? He was not ashamed of Jehovah, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ that he would have known in a shadowy form in the Old Testament. He must have spoken openly about his faith. He must have worshipped the Lord unashamedly. He must have refused to worship the false gods of Egypt. Potiphar was so impressed that he put Joseph in charge of everything in his house, so that we are told he did not care about anything in his house except what he ate. Verse 4 and verse 6. What a testimony. Beloved brethren and children, let us learn from Joseph. Let us never allow bitterness to cripple us, however unjustly we may feel we have been treated, and no matter what circumstance the Lord has placed us in. We must do our best to glorify the Lord by doing well in all the tasks assigned us, and we must not fail to acknowledge the Lord. Joseph did not just do well. He bore testimony that he did well because he served the Lord. I was Potiphar simply thinks that he's just a good servant. But we are told how Potiphar recognized that the Lord had blessed him for Joseph's sake, for the Lord's sake. So let us, like Joseph, shine forth for the Lord in whatever circumstance and disadvantage that we may be in. Joseph triumphed over bitterness to shine out of the darkness for the Lord. Shall we not, by His grace, do the same? The second thing, consider Joseph's victory over temptation in Potiphar's house. We are told in the last part of verse 6 that Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now what this means is that Joseph was well built, handsome and attractive. Joseph was a young man, perhaps at this time in his early 20s. He was well liked by everyone in Potiphar's household, including Potiphar's wife. In fact, it appears that Potiphar's wife began to develop a crush or an infatuation for Joseph. She began to lust after him. And behind her husband's back, she began to seduce Joseph secretly. She had the audacity to order Joseph to sleep with her. But Joseph firmly refused her advances and said to her, verse 9, "Behold, my master wotteth not, that is, he cannot for what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph, we must remember, was not a robot. He was at an age when his hormones would be raging. He would come under much temptation of the lust of the eyes and of the flesh. But Joseph was a righteous and principled man. Not only was he able to keep his passions under control, but he knew that he would betray his master's trust and sin against God if he were to give in to the temptation that was before him. He knew that if he were to give in to Potiphar's wife's advances, he would be doing a great wickedness and sinning against the Lord. It did not matter that Potiphar might not have found out that he had slept with his wife. It did not matter that Potiphar's wife would have made him very rich. What matters was that God knows, and he would not sin against God. But Mrs. Potiphar would not give up. Day by day she nagged at him to lie by her and all to be with her. We can imagine Joseph going about his work, and Mrs. Potiphar would be there lying upon her couch, and she'll call seductively to him, "Come, come lie with me." Joseph refused. In fact, we are told that he refused even to be with her. The Apostle Paul would centuries later instruct the church to abstain from all appearance of evil and to avoid fornication. Joseph was doing just that. He was not going to stick around Mrs. Potiphar to and risk having something happen. He refused to be with her. But as the chief steward of the house, it was inevitable that he had to go into the house. So one day, it happened. He was in the house to do his business. Mrs. Potiphar was in the house, and there was no one else in the house. She took the opportunity to grab him and ask him to lie with her. Joseph must have had a rude shock, and he fled quickly, leaving his garment in her hand. Flee fornication. Flee also youthful lust. The Apostle Paul exhorts. Joseph was doing just that. Joseph had victory over temptation. Had Joseph given in to temptation, history would have been very different. His light would have been snuffed out. Instead of shining for the Lord, he would have brought shame to the name of the Lord. Well, thank God for Joseph's testimony. Joseph prospered despite severe temptation. Shall we not, as God's people, learn likewise to resist temptation and not to put ourselves in the place of temptation when that strong temptation arises, to flee. Whenever temptation comes, the devil will come along with his suggestion of what you can gain and how you can hide. Listen not to the devil, beloved brethren and children. Listen to the spirit in you, reminding you of Joseph. Flee. Flee from temptation. Leave your garment in the hand of Mrs. Potiphar if need be. But flee, and you know the Lord's blessing. But now, although Joseph fled temptation, Joseph's troubles were not over. For as the 17th century idiom goes, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Mrs. Potiphar was furious at being jilted. The lust for Joseph turned into hatred. So consider what happened after this as we consider Joseph's victory over despondency or the temptation to be despondent. Mrs. Potiphar began to plot to get Joseph into trouble. She told the servants in the house what happened. Got them to be her witness. Show them the garment. Told them that Joseph had come in to try to seduce her, to lie with her. And how she had screamed and he fled and left the garment in her hand. Then when Potiphar came back, well, she told the same to him. Verse 17, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. By then, everyone in the entire household would have been assuming that Joseph was guilty. You know how it is. You spread a rumor and you spread it long enough. After a while, everyone will think it's true. So Potiphar, believe. Never mind all the good work that Joseph had done. Never mind the integrity that he had shown. Potiphar's wrath was kindled, and he threw Joseph into prison. We wonder why he did not have Joseph executed. Could it be that he himself had some doubt about whether Joseph could have done what he did as his wife had claimed? But Potiphar could not discredit his wife. He had to discredit Joseph, especially when everyone believed Mrs. Potiphar's story. But it was all in the sovereign plan of God, you must realize. But oh, how indignant Joseph must have felt. Under such circumstance, what shall we expect of Joseph? But that he must have felt deeply despondent. You look at Joseph, we know that he's not the kind of person who is vindicative. So without the thought of vindication, what other thought would that be? Can't do anything. I think it'll be despondency. Look at the way that we are told what happened. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Notice the phrase. And he was there in the prison. It sounds like a tautology, doesn't it? It's like a repetition. Unless we understand that it's stated to show the apparent hopelessness of the situation that Joseph was in. Joseph was there in the prison. He tried his best. He did well. And yet this happened to him. He must have prayed. And instead of being released, he sank deeper and deeper into trouble. But how did Joseph react? Thank God that he triumphed over any despondency that he might have. Amazingly, in prison, Joseph did not give up his hope, and neither did the Lord forsake him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Not only did the Lord give Joseph the assurance of his love, but he blessed Joseph by making the keeper of the prison look upon Joseph with favor. How did that happen? Surely the Lord must have worked in the heart of the keeper of the prison. And surely the keeper of the prison must have observed Joseph. This can't be a criminal. This is a righteous man. Look at the way that he conducts himself. Look at the way that he speaks. Look at the way he worships. Look at the way that he prays. There's something different about this man. The keeper of the prison began to trust Joseph like Potiphar did. This is amazing, isn't it? What occasion of rejoicing could arise out of the prison cell? Joseph had occasion of rejoicing, for the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all that the prisoners would do and all their regards to their welfare. Joseph became the leader and representative of all the prisoners. He became, as it were, the assistant warden. The prisoner becomes the warden. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, we are told. Sounds like what Potiphar did to him, isn't it? He's a responsible man. Can trust him. Leave everything in his hand. What a great privilege. Why? Why did it happen? Verse 23. Because the Lord was with him And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in prison, Joseph bore a good testimony for the Lord. This is taking the Christian vocation to its extreme. We know about the need to be a good Christian father or mother. We know about the need to be a good Christian child. We know about the need to be a good Christian student or employer or employee. But what about being a good Christian prisoner? Joseph demonstrates that it is possible. It is possible to shine forth for Christ in the darkest night and the most adverse circumstance. Joseph did not allow despondency to overwhelm him. He did not excuse himself and indulge in self-pity. He made full use of the situation that he was in to glorify God, and God made it known that he was with him, blessing all that he finds his hand to do. What a testimony. Beloved brethren and children and friends, can you identify with Joseph? Is your life miserable and apparently without hope at this time? Have you prayed and the Lord does not seem to answer your prayer, but rather you seem to be sinking deeper and deeper into trouble with every step? Beloved brethren and children, if you fear and love the Lord like Joseph, learn from Joseph. Trust in the Lord and continue to shine forth for him. Do not allow bitterness, temptation, and despondency to drag you down. Triumph over them by God's grace. Do not lay aside everything when you are undergoing trials. Sometimes the temptation is there, isn't it? You just drop everything. Wait for better days before you will shine forth for the Lord. Continue rather to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord will see to it that justice is done, and all things needful for you will be added unto you. You can be a blessing even while your life is under siege. You can bear fruit even in winter and in the darkest of nights. Only press on by the grace of the Lord. My beloved friends, if you do not know the Lord, then I'm afraid that you cannot have the hope of Joseph, not in your present state. Can you see how Joseph conducted himself? Can you see what joy Joseph must have experienced? Yes, outwardly he must have suffered tremendously, but inwardly there's joy. Otherwise, how could Joseph have done so well as a slave and as a prisoner? The reason must be that there is inward joy in him. His experience as he served the Lord with his inward joy, the Father bless him. We see how he continued to serve. This is what marks the Christian life. It's one of the benefits of being a Christian, that inward joy that transcends circumstance. Beloved friends, will you be like Joseph? But if you be like Joseph, turn first away from yourself. Denounce your pride and your sin. Cast yourself in the arms of the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross for sinners like you and I. Like Joseph, he suffered not for his own sin, but rather he suffered for the sin of his people. Like Joseph, his life bore the greatest fruits in his darkest night, when he was under severest trial. Our Lord, by his immense suffering and death for his people, purchased redemption for all who would believe in him. May the Lord grant you help. You'll turn to him and believe in him, that you may begin the lifelong journey of trust and faithfulness like Joseph, a man whose life counts for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the life of Joseph. We thank thee how he was able to triumph over the most difficult circumstance in his life, to do well for thee. How he was able to fight temptation. How when most men would have fallen into despondency, he continued to shine forth for thee. Lord, help us, we pray, to imitate his example. We know that he was able to do so only because thou didst give him strength. So we pray that thou also give us the grace to go through all the trials that thou may send along our way. Help us to remember Joseph, that we may not become bitter or despondent, or allow temptation to take hold of our lives, but rather help us to shine forth for thee in the darkest night. Indeed, help us to see that this is how we must bear fruit, for that was how our Lord himself bore fruit. So grant us help, that we may be grateful to thee, even when we have to go through trials. Only support us and give us grace. And if there be anyone in our midst this evening who do not yet know thee, of course that such a person would know that his or her life is meaningless, except he or she repent from sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Joseph's life had meaning because of his faith. So grant faith, grant repentance. Grant, O Lord, that all may know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we do pray these things. Amen.